scriptures are from the book of John. I'll begin with John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, "Come and see."
Come and see. About 10 years ago, I was able to participate in an event in Barcelona, Spain that was called Council for a Parliament of the World's Religions. And as far as I could tell, every major and minor world religion was represented. There were different seminars, different teaching events, different cultural activities. And for someone who was just beginning their seminary studies, this aspiring minister, this was both exhilarating and somewhat overwhelming. And one of my dearest memories from that week happened during the lunch times. There was a contingent from the Sikh religion that put up a large tent that was a short walk from the main buildings where we were gathering. And every day, they prepared and served and cleaned up a simple but abundant meal that was open for everyone. And it was free. I went every day. For the Sikhs, it was a practice they call langar, a sacred meal, meant to inspire humility in themselves, in those who serve, and in those who receive. We were asked to sit close together in rows, and when we wanted food, we would hold out our bowl, and they would come around and fill up the bowl, which they did almost instantly when you held the bowl out. And some of my best conversations during that week happened over that lunchtime. There were many words spoken throughout the week that gave insights into various religions, but the Sikhs taught something about themselves that we couldn't have learned any other way. And all they said, basically, was, "Come and see," or "Come and eat." And I've been thinking a lot about that phrase recently. Come and see. It's come to mind, especially in the last couple months, when we as a congregation have taken a significant step in becoming more public about our wish to fully welcome and be blessed by all persons, regardless of sexual or gender identity. And it comes at a time when the national church body we're a part of is especially anxious and divided about this so-called issue. There's an opportunity for arguing. There's a lot of opportunity for arguing. And there are certainly times when it's important to give the reasons why you believe and do what you do. That phrase, "come and see," shows up four times in John's gospel. It's spoken by Jesus and about Jesus and to Jesus. And it always leads to some kind of transformation. One commentator notes that this was a common formula among the rabbis. They used it to show that a solution to a particular problem was possible and that it should be sought together. And what I like about "come and see" is that it has this different kind of energy to it. It's not polarizing. It doesn't attempt to win an argument by appealing to left-brain logic. It is, at its heart, an invitation. It welcomes the inquiring other to see and experience for themselves. It offers relationship. It carries a subtle but solid confidence in the work of the Spirit. The Sikhs had this figured out, that the invitation to come and see and experience their sacred meal spoke far more than a scholarly presentation on the principles of Sikhism. Maybe you too have had an experience when you either did not know or had preconceived notions about a person, a group of people, but because you were invited to come and see, you learned something you couldn't have learned in any other way. Come and see is a good pedagogical strategy. And the idea behind our church college's emphasis on cross-cultural education. Go and see. Christian Peacemaker teams. Similar philosophy. We may not be overly comfortable with what is often termed evangelism, but my hunch is that we might be open to having a come and see culture here. That we believe that God is doing a good thing among us. And like any good thing that we're a part of, it makes good sense to respond to the critical and the curious with an invitation for them to come and see for themselves. So let's hear each of the four mentions of this phrase in John's Gospel and consider what this may have to say to us in our time and place. The first one you've already heard in part, but here it is again with a little added at the end.
John 1:35 through 39. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon.
Okay, so in this gospel, this passage records the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth. And the first two phrases that Jesus says are, "What are you looking for?" and "Come and see." And the John in this passage is John the Baptizer, not to be confused with John, the writer of the gospel. John the Baptizer, his ministry had started before Jesus, and here he has his own disciples. But now he's actively pointing his disciples away from himself and toward Jesus, who is just coming on the scene. And on the surface, it's a fairly mundane exchange. "Where are you staying?" they ask Jesus. "Come and see." So they go, and they hang out with Jesus for the rest of the day. And that's how the whole thing gets started. The next mention of the phrase happens soon after this.
John 1:43-46. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see."
Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What's behind that statement from Nathanael? It's hard to tell. We do learn later in John, at the end of John, chapter 21, verse 2, that Nathanael was from Cana, which was another small town in Galilee, pretty close to Nazareth. And being a small town person myself, I wonder if this was a case of small town rivalry. Kind of like us kids from Bell Fountain being convinced that nothing good could come out of Urbana. It made for a heated sports rivalry. Even if you're not emotionally invested in these kinds of rivalries, we can all most likely complete this sentence with our own bias of choice. Can anything good come out of Philip, who has just discovered this prophet from Nazareth, could have easily been defensive, arguing with Nathanael and telling him not to be so judgmental. His response is neither defensive nor argumentative. Come and see. The third person to speak these words is the Samaritan woman, whom Jesus met at the well in the heat of the day, a time she was most likely there to avoid conversation with anyone, let alone this traveling Jewish teacher.
John 4:27-30. Just then, his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him.
If Nathanael had reason to be skeptical of this Jesus from Nazareth, the Samaritans have all the more. Jews and Samaritans did not get along well, to say the least. They were rivals in every sense of the word, inheritors of the same tradition, but having different interpretations of that one tradition. Does this sound familiar? They held different convictions about where the true temple of God was located, about which scriptures were authoritative, were the true scriptures, and about who were the rightful children of Abraham. There was bad blood between them, and they had spilled each other's blood on occasion. But something happens around this well in Samaria that transcends this. Jesus encounters this woman for who she is, and she encounters Jesus for who he is. And the unnamed woman becomes a spokesperson for the Jesus way, inviting her fellow Samaritans to come and see. And if you're tracking so far, you'll note that the first mention of come and see is given by Jesus. The second mention is from an early inner ring male disciple to another disciple. The third is from a woman from a rivaling territory and religion to her fellow Samaritans. So first it comes from Christ, then it comes from those who have encountered Christ, and we can almost see these concentric circles working their way out. First, it starts inward, and then the inner circle, and then even beyond the boundaries of Galilee and Jewish territory. And then there's this fourth mention.
John 11:32-36. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him."
I love how this final mention fits together with the previous three. Because now there's a different kind of invitation happening. It's not coming from Jesus. It's not even said to others about Jesus. This time the invitation comes to Jesus. It is now the Christ who is invited to come and see. The story in which this happens is the death of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Multiple times within this story, we are told that Lazarus was someone Jesus loved dearly. The sisters initially send a message to Jesus which says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Lazarus dies before Jesus visits him. It's a story of pain and loss. But the sisters still want Jesus to come and be with them in their grief and perhaps perform a miracle. When Jesus does come to the village, he sees Mary and Martha's grief along with the other mourners. And it says that Jesus was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And it's at this time when that famously and profoundly short Bible verse appears. Jesus wept. He asks Mary, "Where have you laid him?" And those words which initially came out of Jesus' mouth are now spoken back toward him. "Come and see." Jesus, the inviter, is now being invited to enter into the pain of this dear family whom he loved. So this is what I take from the unfolding of these four invitations. The first to invite is Christ. This comes to us without force or coercion. We are invited to be with Jesus, to see the places and the people he hangs out with, to see what he does, to witness the love he extends to people he meets. We are transformed. We come out of our shell. And suddenly it's we who are inviting others into this goodness. Come and see. See how my life is changing. See how our congregation is serving the poor, is doing justice in the city, is overcoming our biases and learning from each other. First we receive the invitation, then we give the invitation, then this remarkable other thing happens. When you have done the kind of soul work necessary to know who you are in Christ, a beloved child of God, when you have embraced who you have been created to be, when you have wrestled with difficult matters, when you enter into this holy space that is characterized by both strength and by vulnerability, when you have welcomed people to come and see your own reality and the Spirit's presence in it, here's what's next. The next step is that you get invited into other people's reality. Because you have been vulnerable and acted out of love rather than fear, other people are willing to be vulnerable with you, open themselves up, and welcome you into a part of their lives that they haven't given access to before. One of the things Abby and I learned very quickly after we had our stillborn daughter, Belle, was how many other people had losses through stillbirth and miscarriages. It wasn't something we were anticipating, but it makes perfect sense. Our sharing of our story has meant we have been invited to come and see many other people's stories who have gone through similar pain. I hear the same kind of stories from those who go through cancer treatments, that the outpouring of support often involves people sharing their own journey with cancer that hadn't been a point of connection before. It can be even the smallest window, but there's this miraculous opening that can happen. Many of you through your work are invited into these places. Because of your training and your calling, you are given access into other people's realities. These are not always easy places to be, but on your good days, you remember this is holy ground, a privileged invitation to come and see. So Jesus is invited into a place where few other people are able to go, the graveside of his friend Lazarus. He's invited into a place of pain. That's holy space. But Jesus has earned their trust and he's welcome to share that space with them. And as the story goes, it's ultimately not a story of death, but a story of resurrection. There's a miracle and lives are transformed. So my invitation to us as a congregation is that we develop a come-and-see culture. We are a community of people who have encountered Christ and cannot help but follow in the way we feel the Spirit to be leading. We welcome our neighbors and our fellow Mennonites to come and see what God is doing among us. And as you do this, you can be prepared to be invited into others' joy, into others' pain, anger, into confusion. But we tread on holy ground and trust that the Spirit accompanies us every step of the way.